My name is Hayden Parmar. I am a psychology student here. And this morning I have the honor and privilege of introducing our speaker, Dr. Steve Hunter. A lot of you know me, I think I know most of you, but something you might not know is that when I came here, I actually applied and was accepted as an education major. And I know you remember Dr. Brown, yes. And I came here for preview day and spent, you know, my time with the education people. And we were here in this room, and I got to hear Dr. Hunter speak about psychology. And I got to hear his heart for walking with people in the midst of sorrow and moving forward with them and helping them to heal. And in that moment, I was like, that's what I'm supposed to do with my life. That is why God put me here on this earth. And I still feel some guilt for ditching you, Dr. Brown. I love you so much. I do. Exactly. Yes. Yeah. Guilt is natural. But since then, I have had the absolute honor and privilege of getting to know Dr. Hunter well enough to the point that whenever he says, I probably shouldn't say this in class, but I know that that's my cue to stand up and close the door if it's not closed already. At any rate, Dr. Steve Hunter is a professor of psychology and counseling and the Hope for the Heart chair of biblical counseling at Criswell College. He is currently the program director for the Bachelor of Arts in Psychology and Master's in Counseling. He has advanced training in trauma intervention using rapid resolution trauma therapy and eye movement desensitization reprocessing. In addition, he has had a vast array of experience serving as pastor in Northeast Texas, missionary to the former Soviet Union with the International Mission Board, and former dean of students at Criswell College. He and his wife of 31 years have 7 kids, 5 girls and 2 boys, ages 25 down to 13, and their dog, Axel. So without any further ado, join me in welcoming Dr. Steve Hunter.
Well, thank you, Hayden. I love that guy. And welcome to our guest. I saw Robert out there give you a shout out. Also, very glad that my daughter Anne is here. She's on spring break. She goes to University of Arkansas, which I think as a child, being a graduate of Texas A&M, right, Dr. Spring, that may be the ultimate form of rebellion to go to be a hog. Oh, okay. Yeah, it could be worse. But yeah, thank you, Dr. Creamer, for your kind invitation, and Luis and Jeremy for the privilege of being here. The title of today's sermon is this, Canceled Christians. And sometimes I wonder if we're too quick to give up on our fellow Christians, especially those who may be difficult to love or even like. And so I've been thinking a lot about the sermon today and reflecting, and I've been thinking a lot about kidneys, all right? So kidneys, it's pretty nasty, and so it's probably never in the history of sermons has anyone talked about kidneys or used kidneys as a visual aid, right? It's actually 2 pieces of liver, but I couldn't find kidneys anywhere, and I thought... Well, full disclosure, because I don't want to lie up on stage, right? And so I've been thinking, it was several years ago, and I think a lot about my kidneys in general, because the reason is I've had kidney stones. Has anybody else had kidney stones before? All right, so you would testify. It's horrible. I've been told, like, if you have kidney stones as a guy, then... that should give you a great glimpse on what it's like to give birth to a child. Now, my wife has given birth 6 times to 7 kids, and I would never say to her, hey, I know what it's like to have a baby now, because she would punch me in the kidneys. That's what I think, in both kidneys. And so what happened then, I had these, in one of my kidneys, I had these 2 giant stones, and they're kind of spiky if you've ever seen kidney stones. and they wouldn't pass. So I had to have surgery. And they bought the first surgery. And then, waiting for the second surgery, the surgeon decided to go on vacation. And so there was just like pain. I'll tell you the pain, right? Do you want to know the pain? You want to feel? Help me feel pain? You want to empathize? Feel my pain? Thank you. Thank you.
How painful was it?
Yes. Okay. Thanks, Dr. Creamer. And Jonathan, can you escort one of the out of the building, please? Thank you. Getting a little bit rowdy. But it was so painful. I didn't sleep for two consecutive nights for over a month. And as you know from the research, insomnia increases the chances of depression by 90%. And so I fell into a depression, and it took some time to recuperate physically, but it also took some time to dig out of the depths of depression. And so in preparing for today's message, I got to thinking, well, what if my kidneys had a conversation with one another, good kidney to bad kidney? And it would probably sound something like this. You're such a loser. You're ruining everything. You're ruining the whole body. And this is not the first time. You're an embarrassment. And I'm ashamed to be a kidney because of you. Nobody else needs you or wants you around either. And such was the case in Corinth. Kidney problems? No. Christians were canceling other Christians. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21 and following state, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. How ridiculous is that? That's Paul's point. How can any member of the body tell another member of the body, we don't need you? Because you're not important. You're too much trouble. You're causing all of us serious grief. You're causing all the members of the body to be depressed, and it's all your fault. We don't need you. You're not enough. So here in Corinth, the struggling, the hurting, the weak, the marginalized, anxious, depressed, shameful, the not biblical enough, or not good enough, or not faithful enough, were cast out of the Christian community, are certainly made to feel unloved and unwanted, and most definitely less than. So maybe you've heard such things from your fellow Christians. It cuts like a knife, right? Maybe from a family member or a friend. And you've experienced the heart-wrenching gut punch of rejection and the unbearable loneliness as a result. From fellow Christians, Watchman Nee states, Satan's greatest weapon is to attack us from within. COVID has magnified our loneliness. It's actually called the loneliness pandemic. I've been reading research by Dr. Emma Sapala. She's a lecturer at Yale University, their School of Management. And she found this, that 80% of 18 to 35-year-olds, that's probably most people in the room here, have experienced significant depressive symptoms. And 65% experienced intense feelings of loneliness since COVID. Now I'm thinking, has 65% of those of us in this room experienced intense loneliness because of COVID? Maybe we're immune because we're Christians and we go to a Christian college. What do you think about that? Do you think we're immune to loneliness? Researchers and experts agree that in today's America, we are more lonely than in the history of our nation. The impact of loneliness is devastating. It devastates our emotional and spiritual and relational and mental and even our physical health. So you want to hear some interesting statistics, anybody? I don't believe you, but I'll share them anyway. So we're talking about longevity, and that means those things that actually take years off of our life. Obesity reduces the length of our life by 20%, drinking by 30%, smoking by 50%, loneliness by 70%. And so I did the math. I was like, what does that mean? I'm not really good at math, but I got my calculator out, and that means that loneliness can literally take over 5 years off of our life. Research has linked loneliness to high blood pressure, heart disease, stroke, obesity, mental health disorders, especially depression, anxiety, suicide, cognitive decline, Alzheimer's disease, and as I mentioned, even death. But that's why we have one another, right? Whoa. That's why we have one another, right? It's really super lame, but I'll say this. That's why we have student services. They are tireless in their efforts. God bless them. Thank a student services member today. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 24 and following state, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. In other words, it's all for one and so what's the point? We are to use our God-given gifts and talents and blessings to serve, encourage, and love those in our Christian family. And that means those that we love, and that means especially those that we don't. Because we are unified. We are unified. We have one God, one Lord, and one Spirit, so that we are unified with one another in one family. And if one suffers, we all suffer, right? So I'm thinking about Dr. Brooks. That's who I'm thinking about. You know, he began his battle with this rare autoimmune disease 8 years ago. Do you realize that? And it's progressively gotten worse. And I know you've seen him as well as I do, that it's difficult for him to stand. He moved to crutches and now he's in a wheelchair. And so I got to thinking, can you imagine what it takes for him to get up in the morning, get dressed, go to his car, come to the college, make it up to his office, go make handouts for his class, go to his class, and begin his lecture for one, all the time, energy, and effort it takes, even for that one class. Can you imagine? And that's with dedication, faithfulness, with his whole heart, with brilliance, and at times, some really bad jokes. I've never seen such faithfulness. It's an inspiration to me. And so I talked to him. You know, I got permission. I said, hey, man, I'm going to talk to you in chapel. Are you okay with that? And I asked him, do you ever get discouraged? And I realized, wow, that's probably a really dumb question, but I asked him anyway. And so he told me about the times he experienced despair. And as he was speaking, he began to weep. And in the midst of his tears, he talked about joy and a peace that surpasses all understanding. In the midst of his tears, he was talking about joy. And he said, joy is not a mindless silliness or a carefree denial of agonizing, devastating pain. He said, joy is simply accepting the circumstances where God has us and trusting him completely, even though there are no answers and no end to the suffering in sight. And so we honor Dr. Brooks today because, you know, we see and we're inspired. And more importantly, the God who sees him. So that's my introduction. I'm finally getting to the focal verse of scripture today. And that's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, which states, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Now, obviously, in order to understand the scripture, we have to look at the context. And so under the umbrella of spiritual gifts, the use and misuse of spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 are linked together. All right, and so as we know, throughout the letter of 1 Corinthians, Paul is addressing problem by problem in the Corinthian church, basically a church gone wild. Spiritual gifts was number 28 on his glitch list. So we see under the umbrella of the use and misuse of spiritual gifts that chapters 12, 13, and 14 are linked. We also see that chapters 12, 13, and 14 are linked by love. So in, for example, in chapter 12, we see the verses that I just read, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And 1 Corinthians 13, 13 states, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, the higher gifts, right? But the greatest of these is love, the most excellent way, right? Then we see 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we title that chapter the love chapter. Now, couples that are getting married, they want the love chapter in their wedding many times, right? But we need to understand that 1 Corinthians 13 is in the context under the umbrella of spiritual gifts, the use and misuse of spiritual gifts. And then we have chapter 14 that's also linked with chapters 12 and 13 by love. First verse in chapter 14 begins with the command for us to pursue love. When it comes to demonstrating our God-given spiritual gifts, we are to pursue love. So what's the point? Please don't miss it. It's my most important point for the day. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noising gong or a clanging cymbal. You know what that sounds like? You know what it's like to try and teach a message and without love, I am a noisy gong and clanging cymbals. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith, even to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, deliver my body up to be burned, and have not love, I gain nothing. So what's the point? We can be gifted and talented. We can have the gift of preaching and wax eloquently like the angels. We can be the wisest counselors and teachers. We can have mountain-moving faith. We can sacrifice everything, even literally burn our own bodies. But it means nothing. It's just a lot of noise. We might get a lot of attention and recognition, but it means nothing without love. So I've been reflecting on these scriptures, and I'm getting older. I have probably a good 5 years left on me by my calculations. And I really think that what Noah just played, thanks Noah, is a great illustration of my life in ministry. I really think that I've been much more motivated by fear than faith. My greatest desire in life has been to earn love in order to be loved in my own strength for my own glory. You know, God's love is much different. God's love is by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by our efforts to please and to perform. So what's the application for today? It's simply a call to repentance. No matter what the past and no matter what the future might hold, let's humble ourselves and surrender all we are into God's hands today and each day forward throughout the day so that he might be able to do in us and through us what we cannot do for ourselves. And that is to be united with one another in his love. Now, I wonder what that love would look like. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Lord, just truly thankful for this time. And I just pray that we would have an opportunity to reflect on the words that were shared today. Certainly with me, Lord, help us to evaluate. Help us, Lord, to realize that those things that we do in our own strength for our own glory, you know, it's like a lot of noise. Maybe even our best efforts to love, that's not your love. So, Lord, I pray that we would be mindful today and each day to surrender all of who we are to you so that you can do in us and through us what we cannot do for ourselves. And that's to love one another, to be united and love one another with your love for your maximum glory. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Would you guys join me in thanking Dr. Hunter?
Thanks, Noah.
Dr. Hunter, as I sat over there with the particular vantage point that I had, I was wondering what Noah was doing up here, and then it all came resoundingly clear.
Oh, that's a good pun, but yeah.
So I want to open up our Q&A time with a question that blends something you mentioned with just part of your specialty. You mentioned, you talked a little bit about the pandemic, you talked about loneliness, you talked about depression, and some of those things that are you know, can be universally true, and anyone can suffer from these things that are, you know, differently related to stuff that are mental health issues. You know, there's lots of things that are related to that. It seems to me, you can correct me if I'm wrong, that some of the conversation regarding mental health in recent years is beginning to be a little bit destigmatized. Mm-hmm. Talking about these things, them being a little more public, them the idea that we would go to therapy or counseling, those things seem, from my perspective, in a good way, to be less taboo as part of the broader conversation of what we're talking about, particularly in the church, than they were maybe 10 or 20 years ago. Is that a fair characterization?
Less
stigmatized?
Yeah, for sure. So I see more than any other time churches opening their doors wide open. Denominations opening their doors wide open. The SBTC served on a mental health panel. Pastor saying, can you come and teach us about depression, anxiety, suicide? Those are really my areas that I research. I research suicide. I pray the prayer, God help me just unlock the code of why someone would desire to end his or her own life by suicide. We see other areas like my hero, like Michael Phelps, for example. He has 23 gold medals. Anyway, more than anybody else in the history of the games. And it's called Talkspace, and he has these little, they're probably, I don't know, they're maybe a minute commercials. And so here he is, he's stretched out. You know, he's got a pretty long wingspan, right? And it's an empty pool, and he's stretched out, and he's laying on his back, face up. And he talks about his battle with depression. He talks about his battle, his desire to end his own life. His wife was afraid that he was going to take his life. And so I think it's important for us to realize that none of us are immune. The strongest among us are not immune. I think I would like to say, you know, with our college, one thing that I think it just does my heart good, and Dr. Burgess as well, we're so glad that she's part of our family and such a significant part of our faculty. And, you know, both of us had a chance to present at a recent CAPS, you know, international conference. So we're having opportunities to speak among our peers, we're having opportunities to speak and share in churches. And then right here, front and center, mental health is one of the top priorities of Criswell College. And I just applaud. I applaud our college. I applaud those that say, I struggle. I'm struggle. I'm broken. I need help. And can we as a community come closer instead of do what a lot of times we do, and that is to judge, maybe even feel better about ourselves that you know, I'm not you, right? And instead, when we know of people struggling, we would come close. Hopefully today has been a blessing, and that is, look, what I'm going to say is, I'm okay. Hey, Steve, how you doing? I'm okay. Oh, I sounded like I was from New York. How you doing? I don't know how you doing. But the thing is, you know, I'm going to say, okay, fine. I might even use humor just like, you know, to kind of, I don't know, just, what is that? I don't know. What is that? Kind of distance myself. Or throw up a smoke screen. And so, you know, to know that we're a family. We have one Lord and one Spirit, and we're one family, and to just nudge a little bit, how are you doing? I've noticed that, you know, you've been quiet. I've noticed that maybe I haven't seen you in class for a while. How are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. Don't worry about me. No, really. If you don't want to talk now, let's choose a time to talk and just have a little gentle nudge, yeah. Right? I hope that helps. I think that's, In our culture, that's in our churches. We have a long way to go with the stigma, but I've never seen open doors like I see today.
Yeah, that's great. Mm-hmm. Jonathan's got the mic over here. Okay.
Hey, brother, it's me again.
Yeah, hey, Hayden.
So I have, this is a concept that I've struggled with for quite some time. I often use this phrase of myself that I can be loyal to a fault. And what I mean by that is knowingly staying in relationships where harm is being done to me.
Right.
In the interest of being faithful and being loyal, because I make a promise to my friends when I become friends with them that I will be there for you no matter what, whether that promise is spoken or unspoken, you know, it's still how I feel. And yet there are still relationships that I'm like, neither of us is benefiting from this. And in fact, harm is being done. So how do we balance, like, I need to distance myself from you for my own well-being, for your own well-being, while still maintaining a mentality of like, I'm going to turn the other cheek and love you regardless. Mm-hmm. Like, I personally don't know, like, how to balance those things.
Yes. Well, you're a loyal friend, Hayden, and we know you. You have, I think you're really super smart, and you have a heart of love and compassion. Just so thankful that you're here at our great college. But you answered your own question. You said, right at the end, you said, you know, how can I stay connected and not completely disconnect just because of what the Bible says, but at the same time, have some space, respect each other's space, so that in that time, you can move toward health in that relationship. Maybe you might move toward health in that relationship. Maybe you might become even more separated. And so it might, you know, it's going to be one way or the other. But, and sometimes I think you bring out a great point. You know, sometimes it may be best to separate because this is really unhealthy. It's damaging me, it's damaging you, and really have to seek God and gaining perspective in this relationship. What comes to mind is codependency. So to answer your question is it's at the extreme. Is me being in this relationship detrimental to my mental, spiritual, emotional, physical health? Codependency says, you know, you're my life. And so I build my life around you. And so if you were to go, if I didn't have that relationship, then I wouldn't even want to live. I wouldn't want to get out of bed. You can see how unhealthy that is. And so I think it's just that extreme of dependency. And sometimes having a time apart, like you mentioned, it helps both people in that relationship to gain perspective. Also, both people in the relationship, it gives God time to work to say, you know what, this relationship just, it's not in your best interest, and you're not going to be able to be together without it being unhealthy. And so you might have to make some tough decisions at that point. I hope that helps answer your question. Yeah.
Lane.
Oh, Lane. What would we do without Lane? Go ahead.
It would be a lot quieter. So the question I had for you is, earlier in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, he talks about a sexually immoral man among the Corinthian
church.
Right. And he commands he be removed from that church.
Yes.
So how do we balance loving our brother who is caught in this sin, who might even be a hand? We can't say to the hand, we have no need of you. But this hand is leaven that's spoiling the whole lump. How do we navigate that well?
Yeah, I think that's a great point, and we don't even have to get into the graphic details of what was happening. But we know that even the, you know, non-Christians in the community where there's the temple of Aphrodite, right, with 1,000 prostitutes available, they were even. I mean, they were astounded that, you know, at the depth of that sexual sin. And so it was really hurting not just the person, but the entire community. And so I think it's one thing then to exercise church discipline, which I think, you know, I think that is, it's really, it's something necessary that the church might do. But it just depends on that person too in the midst of separation. The separation doesn't mean completely disconnect, right? It means, is there an opportunity for repentance? Are you willing to get help? Are you willing to break off the relationship? Can we provide counseling services? Can we walk alongside because you're doing all you possibly can do to repent and change and move forward so that that mess could ultimately be God's message if the church were to walk alongside. But it's different if there's just no heart for repentance. And I think that it's not really necessarily a balance at that point. It's a priority that we have to deal with the situation accordingly as a church. I hope that that makes sense.
Dr. Hunter, thank you for being here. Would you guys join me in thanking him one more time? So to write, if I pray for you.
Yes, please
before
do.
We sing yes, one
more
song.
Yes, that would be great.
God, thank you for Dr. Hunter. Thank you for his unique ministry here at the college. Really for, in addition to what he does academically, his presence and just the way that he individually and personally cares for people and really puts himself out there for the sake of others, Lord. It's a joy to watch, to be a benefactor of, and Lord, it's something to aspire to model to us. I pray that you would help all of us to see the model of Dr. Hunter, his love for your people and the students and faculty and staff here, and that we would be drawn to be more like that, the way he's like Jesus in that way. Continue to bless his ministry, Lord, his work, his family, and thank you for him and the gift that he is. It's in Christ's name we pray all these things. Amen.